My mouth shall show forth thy righteousness and thy salvation all the day, for I know not the numbers thereof. I will go in the strength of the Lord God. I will make mention of thy righteousness, even of thine only. O God, thou hast taught me from my youth, and hitherto have I declared thy wondrous works. Now also, when I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not, until I have showed thy strength unto this generation, and thy power to every one that is come. Thy righteousness also, O God, is very high. Who has done great things, O God, who is like unto thee? Thou which hast showed me great and sore trouble shalt quicken me again, and shall bring me up from the depths of the earth. Thou shalt increase my greatness and comfort me on every side. I will also praise thee with the psaltery and even thy truth, O my God. Unto thee will I sing with the harp, O thou Holy One of Israel. My lips shall greatly rejoice when I sing unto thee, and my soul, which thou hast redeemed. My tongue also shall talk of thy righteousness all the day long, for they are confounded, for they are brought unto shame that seek my hurt. Let's pray. And Ryan, as I pray, would you walk with your eyes closed and get me a cup of water, please? Father, we thank you for your goodness and your mercy. Asking now to help us as we preach tonight. May the Word of God refresh our soul, encourage us in the things of God. And Lord, I pray that you might not just lift our spirit tonight, but that you might encourage us tomorrow and the next day. Help us to be what we ought to be. Help us to be a joyful, rejoicing, witnessing Christian day in and day out. May the world see Christ through us. We'll thank you. We'll praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, in the latter part of Psalm 71, there, verse 15 and through 24, there's a couple things I want to point out that ought to be characteristics, normal characteristics, of our Christian experience. And if you make notes and make outlines and stuff, I'll give you that as we go. And but as Christian people, as men and women, as individuals, we really ought to strive to cultivate these things in our daily experience. All too often, I think we get in the rut of things. I know how life is. You get a brand new job. Thank you, son. I appreciate that. You get a new job, and when you first get there, you're kind of excited and a little leery. You don't know how you're going to fit in with their way of doing things, and you don't know who you're going to get along with and who you're not going to get along with. You're a little apprehensive, and the job is new, and you're real interested. But after you've been there 10 years, it's just another day at the salt mine. Amen. When you first get married, boy, is that an exciting time. That's a brand new experience. And you get to meet somebody brand new. You marry somebody you didn't know. The one you date, the one you court, is not, by any stretch of imagination, the one you actually marry. You find out what the real person is like after you say, I do, and they think you're hooked. And that's male and female, not just the ladies. I'm going to tell you, men are as sorry about it as the girls are. But if we married who we thought we married, marriage would be a lot easier. If people say marriage is tough, marriage, you got to work at it. Well, the reason is because you're starting out with a stranger. But when you first get married, boy, it's new and exciting, you know, and coming home every afternoon and the wife to meet you and all the bennies of being married and dinner on the table. And boy, but after you've been married 25 years, you don't come home with the same exuberance you did when you've been married 6 weeks. Somebody say amen. I didn't. I was really weak. A room full of men have got to go home tonight. All right, you don't have to say nothing, man. I know what you're thinking anyway. I'm not saying you don't love them. You know, she don't love you. You love her. I understand we still love each other. It's like that lady told her husband one time. She said, "You don't ever tell me you love me." He said, "Didn't I tell you when we got married?" She said, "Yes." He said, "Well, if I change my mind, I'll let you know." They really like to hear it a little more often than that, you know. But it's still good, but it's just not as exciting as it used to be. When you first get saved and start going to church, you enjoy everything about it.
Amen.
The sorry choir singing, the pitiful specials,
amen,
the bad messages, you don't know the difference.
Amen.
When I first got saved, I thought all my pastor's messages were good. It took me a year and a half to figure that guy couldn't preach. Yeah, we knew right away I could preach. Anyway, but going to church was exciting. Well, I used to look forward to going down and meeting all the folks. I liked the preaching and the singing. I enjoyed everything about it. But after a few years, you know, I can wait 5 more minutes before I got to leave. Amen. Get there just as late as you can, and you don't hang around anymore and shoot the breeze. As soon as they say the last amen, buddy, it's like there's some kind of race to get in the car and get out of the parking lot. Well, don't you love God anymore? Oh, yeah. Don't you still enjoy church? Yeah. But it's not like it was. Being saved the same way. What started out is real exciting and interesting, and you couldn't read enough, you couldn't hear enough, you couldn't talk enough. After a while, you can find time to do other things. Amen. And our Christianity kind of dies down. I don't say it dies out, but it dies down. We don't live on the same plane we did when we first got saved, which is a tragedy. Because God's just as good, and God's just as real, and salvation is just as sweet. Heaven's just as desirable. Hell is just as awful as it ever was. We just kind of get used to it. So I'm going to bring this little message tonight on some things that ought to be part of our Christian life that will help us, if we put them into practice, will help us stay kind of pumped up for God. I'm not much on people that got to be pumped up all the time. It just aggravates me. They're up today, they're down tomorrow. They're in the mountaintop this morning, they're in the sleepless pond this afternoon. They're ready to serve God with all their heart and soul this morning, and they're ready to quit this afternoon. It just aggravates me. I mean, why don't you just get in and plant your feet and just stay at it?
Amen.
Good times, bad times, when it's fun, when it's not fun, when you like it, when you don't like it, when you enjoy it, when you don't enjoy it. Just get in it and stay at it. That's what you did with your marriage.
Amen.
That's what you do with your job.
Yeah.
Amen. That's what you ought to do with serving God.
Amen.
Let me give you some things to bear in mind that I think will help us stay enthusiastic for God. Number one, in verse 10 it said, "My mouth shall show forth thy righteousness and thy salvation all the day." So, in verse 15, this thing starts with a fellow who knows that he's saved. I don't think there's anything more fundamentally necessary in your Christian experience than to have absolute and total peace and confidence about your salvation. It is hard to be consistent day in and day out. It is hard to stay faithful. It's hard to stay on fire if your mind is distracted by fear and doubt of whether you are or whether you are not a Christian. One of the reasons there's such a high attrition rate in the charismatic movement, Church of God, Assembly of God, Pentecostal Holiness, Nazarene, those kind of churches, they go through people like, I mean, it's just unbelievable. You think we have a high attrition rate in Baptist churches, you ought to go to some of the Pentecostal movements. And the problem there is, those people constantly have to have it reaffirmed that they are saved. They've got to have some kind of an experience, a feeling, an emotion. When they're at church and they're all charged up and they're doing their little dance and singing their little jingles and stuff, they know they've got it. They're down there speaking in tongues. They're slain in the Spirit. They're, you know, boy, they're as holy as anybody and they're absolutely assured they're saved. But tomorrow, if things don't go well, or if they get bad news, or they do something they ought not to, they go from the pinnacle to the swamp in one fell swoop. And the first thing they do is they doubt whether or not they're saved. Now, you can't maintain a testimony before the world by being on fire and charging hell with a squirt gun for God today and doubting your salvation and back in your old sin tomorrow and then get cleaned up and back in church for the weekend.
Amen.
I mean, it's just, you can't do that. And so people who do not believe in eternal security and people who do not have the witness of the Spirit about their salvation are yo-yo Christians. They're up and down. They're up and down. They're up and down. This fella, he said, "My mouth shall show forth thy righteousness and thy salvation all the day." He knew. He knew where he stood with God.
Yeah.
Paul knew. He said, "I know whom I have believed." Now, one of the first things you need to get settled in your Christian experience is, am I saved? Not am I good, not am I religious, not do I believe the Bible is the Word of God, not do I believe in heaven or hell, not do I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You can believe all that and die and go to hell like a bullet down a gun barrel. People say, "Well, preacher, I thought that's what you had to believe to be saved." Well, you did. You have to believe all that to be saved. But you can believe all that and not be saved. The Bible said, "Thou believest in one God, thou doest well. The devils believe also and tremble." Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are you? Well, the demons in hell know who Jesus Christ is. They believe in God. They believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, it's not a matter of faith with them. It's a matter of fact with them. What you only believe, they know. But they're not going to heaven. Amen. A simple head knowledge of those fundamental facts and an assent to the truth of those propositions won't get you to heaven.
Amen.
So then how do you do it? To as many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God. It's not so much what you believe about God and about Jesus Christ, it's what you do with what you believe about God and about Jesus Christ. All that come unto me, I will in no wise cast out. All that call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He that hath the Son hath life. Every one of those references has to do with you receiving Jesus Christ. It's an interpersonal relationship. It's not a fact you know in your head. It's not something you give a mental assent to. It's what's in your heart. And it's what have you done with what you believe about Jesus Christ. I say, "I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I believe He died for the Son of the world, sin of the world." That's fine. What'd you do with that? So I didn't do anything with it. You're lost. To as many as received Him. If you don't receive Him, He that hath the Son, if you don't have Him, you don't have eternal life. Amen? So salvation is, while it requires knowledge and while it requires faith, it also requires that you do something with that faith. And this fella knows that he's a Christian. "My mouth shall show forth thy righteousness and thy salvation all day. For I know," not the number thereof, talking about the number of his days. He's just going to witness for God and shout about his salvation as long as he lives and breathes.
Amen.
So in verse 15 we have salvation, an assurance of salvation. Verse 16, "I will go in the strength of the Lord God." Now here's a man who is purposed in what He's going to do. You know what most Christians do? You know, I believe a lot of folks are saved that are sorry Christians. I mean, pitiful excuses of Christians.
Amen.
Getting saved pretty easy. Believe the right thing, receive Him, and you're in. God fixed it so little kids can get saved. He fixed it where wise men stumble over and go to hell too, by the way. But God's got a plan of salvation pretty simple. So, to become a Christian is not a complicated thing. It's a matter of faith, a matter of receiving. But, after that, we ought to do something. And a lot of Christians never do anything. And the reason they don't is because they never purpose to do anything. They just wander about. They flit about. They do what feels good. They do what's convenient. They do it if they want to. They do it sometimes. You can't get anywhere that way. I went in my office this morning, and I'm so far behind it's not even funny. I haven't spent any time in my office doing what I'm supposed to do in weeks because I've been out in the field putting out fires. So I got in early this morning. I was going to try and get some things done. Now, I have a system. There's a way to get things done and a way not to get things done. You can go in and hit this lick and, oh, well, I need to do that and hit that a lick. And pretty soon you find out you didn't do anything. I went, I looked at all the things I had to do today. I gave them all a priority. I put them in a straight line. I numbered them. I need to do this first. I need to do that. Then I need to do that. And when I do that, whatever's number one, I don't even look at number two until number one is finished. Now, I may never get to number two, but I'm going to finish number one. Or I'm going to take it as far as it can go. Then I'm going to do number two. I'm not going to look at number three. I'm going to do number two. And at the end of the day, I'll have accomplished something. Now, I may not got through that whole list, but I'll make a dent in it. Now, I've seen guys who don't do that. They look at all they've got to do and they say, oh, I'm never going to get all this done. And somebody said, well, we need to do this. And so they start on that. And somebody said, well, what about this? This thing really needs to get... So they put that down and they start on... And when the day's over, they didn't accomplish anything. You just run yourself to death and run yourself in a hole. See why? Because you never purpose to get anything done. You got to have a plan. You got to have some direction. You got to get it fixed and settled and then go by. Amen? And Christians do the same thing. They say, oh, well, this looks like fun. I think I'd enjoy that. Oh, let's go here. Let's do. And somebody comes along and says, well, you ought to be in this little ministry. And do you go here? And do you... And pretty soon they're scattered all over the place and they're not committed to anything. You know what every Christian needs to do? They need to purpose in their heart that they're going to do certain things.
Amen.
And you need to give them a priority. And you need to put them in order. And say, I'm going to do this first. And when that's done, I'm going to do this. And when this is done, I'm going to do that. And get your Christian life in order. And get something done. Some folks have been saved 25, 30 years down here in the South. And they never purposed to read the Bible all the way through. And here it is 30 years later. And guess what? It ain't done. Never read it through one time. Don't know what's in it. Isn't that pitiful?
Amen.
Some Christians cannot pray on a regular basis. They pray when there's a crisis. When there's a need. See why? Because they have never purposed in their heart to set aside a place and a time to pray. You can take almost every aspect of your Christian life, and if you haven't specifically purposed to do it in a certain time, in a certain way, you don't do it. People who give when they have the money, don't give most of the time. People who give when there's a need or when there's a begging session, you know, the preacher gets up, I need something. Never purpose to tithe. And consequently, they cheat God most of their Christian life. Amen?
Amen.
Any of y'all married men ever have a honey-do list? If you're married, I know you got one. Unless your wife is dead. Or you're a widower, you might not have one yet. She makes that list. Now, you might not care what order it gets done in, but she does. And she'll make that little old list, and she'll say, then this, and this, and this, and she writes all that stuff down. And he says, good night. It'll take me a week to do all that. Well, whatever else you do, I want that done first. That's the most important thing. And when you get through with that, I want you to do so and so. Now, you may not prioritize it, but she will. Amen? And if you'll do it her way, you'll get a whole bunch done that day. But you do it like you do everything else, and you won't get anything accomplished because you'll dabble. You fiddle around. You play at this, you play at that. You don't end up, you've wasted all your time and never got anything accomplished. Christians need to purpose in their heart to do certain things. Every Christian ought to say, by the grace of God, or without the grace of God, I'm going to church 3 times a week. I'm going when I'm mad at the preacher. I'm going when he's preaching stuff I don't want to hear. I'm going when I don't feel good. I'm going when the family don't want to go. I'm God's child, and that's God's house, and I'm going.
Amen.
Come hell or high water, I'm going.
Amen.
And then do what? And then go. And then go. Well, preacher, I was coming the other night, but I was running a little late. Come on in late.
Amen.
If you got here for the last 2 minutes, and that was the earliest you could get here, it counts as coming. If that's the best you could do.
Amen.
Say, well, preacher, I was going to come, but I have to come in my work clothes. Well, we've seen you in them before. Amen. And don't come in your short shorts. If that's what you're working in, you change.
Amen.
You need to purpose some things there. You ought to sit down and make you a list of things that are important. It doesn't have to be a long list. It doesn't have to be an extensive list. But there will be 5 or 6 things that you're going to make up your mind. I'm going to get these things done. I'm going to do these things. I'm going to do them. I'm going to do them. And then do them. You know how I manage to study the Bible and prepare 2-3 sermons every week? I just study when I feel like it. If I don't feel like it, I don't worry about it. I preach something I've preached 2 or 3 times before. Wouldn't that nobody have no difference anyway?
I will.
And she'd chew me out too. Now see, I can't do that.
Amen.
I would never get anything done. I have a routine. Start Sunday night when I leave here. And I have to do that or I won't get it done. I'm like, I got a family and a job. And if I don't make myself do certain things, it won't get done. If I wait till it's convenient or till I feel like it or whatever, I tried that and it don't work. First thing I know, it's Sunday morning and I ain't got nothing to preach. So I got a routine. I'm going to do certain things on certain days for a certain period of time. I'm just going to do it. I said, well, preacher, do you always feel good? No. I get sick just like you. I do it anyway. Well, do you always want to do it? No. A lot of times I don't want to do it. There's other things I'd rather be doing at the moment. But it's necessary. So I do it. I want to tell you the honest truth. A lot of mornings when I get up and go to work, I don't do that either.
Amen.
But I do get up and go anyhow. Amen. I've missed 3 days' work in 14 years. And I went to work every one of them days and they sent me back home. So why? I'm supposed to go to work. Amen. But you got a purpose in your heart. If you don't do that, you ain't going to get nothing done.
Amen.
I don't know where we're at. 17. I love this verse. It said, "Oh God, Thou hast taught me from my youth." Now here's an acknowledgement of God's hand in his life. You know the honest truth, if you're saved by God's grace, God is constantly teaching.
Amen.
Sometimes he uses the preacher. Sometimes he uses the Bible. Sometimes he uses a commentary. Sometimes he uses a friend. Sometimes he uses a situation. All things work together for good to them that love the Lord, to them that are called according to his purpose. God takes all the things in your life and he uses that to teach you and instruct you and strengthen you. You say, "Well, boy, I'll tell you what, I've really been going through it lately." Well, what are you learning from it?
Oh, I wasn't trying to learn nothing. I was just trying to endure. I was just standing in the mud waiting for the rain to quit.
Well, learn something from it. And understand that it's God trying to teach you something. You know why some people have to go through the same lesson over and over and over again? Because they ain't learned it yet. My grandkids, God knows I love them, but they are just red brick stupid sometimes. I mean, they're just dumber than a rock. Now, I know they're bright kids. They're real smart kids, and they really are. But there's some things. Cement is easier to get it through. You can say, "Don't do this," or "Do this." Or, "Did you do so-and-so?" "Yes, sir." And you go look, and it's not done. "I thought you said you did so-and-so." "Well, I meant to. I forgot. Well, I started. So-and-so made me not." Did you or did you not do what I told you?
"No, sir."
Now, that wouldn't be bad once or twice. But you got to admit there's something fundamentally missing in some basic intelligence when it's the same thing over and over and over and over and over and over and over ad infinitum. They don't ever get it. And you know they got a good head, you know, they got a good brain in there. But it's obviously got an on-off switch. I never can figure out how a kid can never remember anything unless you told him you'd take him someplace or buy him something. They don't ever forget that. 6 months from now, they say, "You told me next time we were here you'd do so-and-so." So, "Well, I don't remember that." "Honest, Pa, you did." But they can't remember 2 minutes ago to put their golf clubs up. I forgot how to go off on all that.
They needed it.
That's exactly right. Well, I'm going to tell you something. God's youngins ain't a whole lot different. I've been preaching to some people for years and years and years and years. And we have been over the same lesson over and over and over. And they are no closer getting it now than they were years ago when we first started. I remember one time Brother Larry Jacobs came to me. And I forget what it was now. But it's something I had taught like a dozen times over the years. And I had just got through teaching it two or three weeks before this. And Brother Larry came. It was real pitiful. He came in there and he had his hands in his pocket. His head was down. He said, "Preacher." I said, "What is it, brother?" He said, "Now, I know you've taught on this 10 times if you've done it once." He said, "But could you explain so-and-so to me just one more time?" He had heard it and heard it and heard it, and it just never did stick in his little old head. Hello?
If you learned anything, it came from God. Don't ever get thinking you learned a whole bunch of stuff. I've been studying this Bible 30 years. And what I know about it, God showed me. It wasn't because I was smart enough to figure it out. Because I have sat down many a night and sat there and read and read and read. And didn't have a clue in this world what I was looking at. Didn't see anything more than what was written on the page. And sometimes you can pray and sit down, and God will open that thing up, and it just clicks. Boy, I get from one reference to the next.
I'm old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not. Now that's a petition he's asking God. He's saying, "Lord, I followed you all my life. Don't forsake me when I'm old." Well, you need God when you're old because everybody else is going to forsake you. Amen. You ever watch old folks? Ain't nobody wants to be around old folks. You're disagreeing with me, are you? Seth came to his Nana the other day and they was doing something and having a good time, and Seth looked up at his Nana and said, "Nana," he said, "I don't want you to get old and die." He said, "I want you to stay just like you are." That's what we're always saying about the kids. Boy, I wish they didn't have to grow up. I wish they'd just stay right where they're at. Anyway, I forgot what I was talking about. Yeah. Now, when you're young and virile and full of life and energy and can go and do, boy, you got a lot of friends. Folks want to be around. But you get to that point in life where you'd just soon sit on the front porch and rock as to go fishing. Or go somewhere. It's amazing how many friends start drifting off. Well, part of that's because most of them are as old as you are and they can't get around either. But the younger generation, they don't want to spend a lot of time with them old folks. They want to go and do. They're excited. They're interested. Everything's a brand new adventure to them. And the older you get, it seems like the fewer folks there is hanging around. Now, you go to these nursing homes and stuff around here, and they're all over the place. There's half a dozen in Rock Hill. And you can call it a retirement community. Or what, you can put any name you want onto it. What is a bunch of lonely old folks? You go in there and here's hundreds of old people. With nobody in this world that cares one thing about them. And a lot of them have young'uns right here in town.
Amen.
And don't see them once a month or once a quarter. I've seen them little old ladies sitting there. You go in and talk to them. And I say, "You got any children?" "Oh yeah, I got a daughter lives right over here. And I got a boy lives right down there in Leslie." I said, "Well, did they come by to see you?" "Well, they hadn't been buying it. It's been a right good spell, but I'm kind of hoping they might be buying the next week or two." I was over that one there on, when you go right past the hospital there, that one on the left. Yeah, it used to be something else there. And I was over there one day, and I was talking to this little old lady, and she was real sad. Big old tears in her eyes. I stopped and talked to her for a minute. I asked her, I said, something wrong? I said, something bothering you? I said, do you hurt? She said,
No. She said, yesterday was my birthday, and I thought my daughter was going to come over. But she didn't show up, so I thought maybe she might come by today. But she didn't come. And old woman was just heavy-hearted, lonely. Because when you get old, people forsake you. They die off. They get incapacitated. The younger generation, too busy. Got their own life. Got their own... And I guess that's the way it's supposed to be. I don't know. But I know this. When I get old and gray, and I can't go anymore, and y'all don't want to hang around, God will be there. He said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. Lo, I'm with thee always, even to the end of the world. Now, I've been trying to talk to Jesus every day for over 30 years. So when I get old and they put me in a nursing home, put me out in the sunshine there in the rocking chair, the wheelchair, whatever I'm in, if y'all see me talking, don't wonder to who. I've been talking to him for a long time. We're buddies. We've had a relationship. We've talked with each other off and on for years and years and years. And you may not come around, but he will.
Amen.
Remember, I read this story one time. I don't know if this fits here or not, but I'm going to tell a story anyway. I liked it. There was this little guy who was kind of retarded. And he got saved. Well, something got wrong with him, and they put him in the hospital. And every day... No, I'll take that back. He got saved, and every day he would go down to the church. He would go in and walk down to the front of the church, and he would get down on his knees, and he'd put his little hands up, and he'd say, Jesus, it's me, Jim. And he'd get up and leave. That was his whole prayer life. And he did that day after day for years and years and years. And finally, he got old, and he got sick, and they put him in the hospital. And he was in a coma. And one day he came out of the coma and he looked up and Jesus was standing at the foot of his bed. And Jesus said, Jim, it's me, Jesus. I always liked that. He stood by Jesus and Jesus stood by him. And when everybody else departs, he'll still be there. Amen. You're talking about a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Boy, when you're young, you think you're going to be that way forever, and you think you're always going to have friends, and folks are always going to be around, and folks will always care about you. There are millions out there that nobody cares anything about but Jesus. Look in verse 19. Thy righteousness also, O God, is very nigh, who has done great things. O God, who is like unto thee? Now that's adoration. That's a fella who looks at God and just adores Him. Sees Him for His magnificence and His glory and His majesty. There's a fella that's got a good concept, a good mental grasp of what and who God is. He adores Him. If we adored God like we ought to, service would be a lot more cheerful. And a lot more fervent. And a lot more consistent. Amen. Ever see couples, you know, man and woman married. And they're married. But there's something missing. There's part of that bond that's missing. But on the other hand, you've seen couples where they may have been married a long time, but they still, they're not just in love. They adore each other. I don't know how you could define adoring somebody. It's a combination of respect and awe and intrigue. And it's just a whole bunch of emotions, but it's a special feeling, special place in your heart.
for that person that you adore. But when you adore somebody, you want to be with them. You it's more than just liking them. It's longing for them. It's they're your life. That's the way it ought to be between a husband and a wife. Now, it's not always that way, but it ought to be that way. And the longer you're married, it ought to grow. There was a piece in some kind of a magazine. It was like a Guns and Ammo or something, one of them kind of magazines. It's been 8 or 10 years ago. But it was a little story on the back page, only a little short thing. But it was a little story about this fella, and he had lost his wife the Christmas before. They'd been married 45 years or something like that. And on this particular day, he went out pheasant hunting, and he got a couple of birds. And on the way home, he decided to just kind of go by the little church and the little cemetery with the little fence around it and just stop and talk to Martha for a minute. Because she'd been gone a year, but boy, he missed her something awful. The house just wasn't the same. And the kids took good care of him, and they checked in on him, you know, but boy, it just wasn't the same without Martha. And so he drifted on down by the little church, and the snow was falling real gentle, and it was chilly outside. And he stopped and leaned on the fence, and he could see the marker for Martha's grave. And he stood there, and he talked to Martha, you know, and he told Martha how he'd been out, and he got a couple of birds. And he said, I'm going home and clean them and fix them. He said, but it won't be the same. He said, I did a couple last week, and he said, I just can't get them like you did, Martha. And he just stood there and talked to Martha for a few minutes. And the little story closes. The old man had a heart attack, and he died right there, leaning on the fence, talking to Martha. And I think the end of the thing was it was a good day to go home or something. But the idea was this guy adored Martha. He really loved Martha. He wanted to be with her. She was his pal and his friend and his cook and his housekeeper and his lover. And Martha was just... Well, life just wasn't worth living without Martha. That's the way God's people ought to feel about the Lord. We are to adore Him. He's what makes life worth living. Take God out of our life and it's just empty. It's pointless. Why in the world would a fella go off to work every day and bust his backside to make a few lousy dollars if he didn't have a wife at home to take it home to and share his life with? Well, preacher, I can do something. I want to tell you something. I don't want to be single. I don't want nobody else. I've been living with this one 40 years, and she suits me just fine. I'm used to her, and I'm comfortable with her, and I understand her as much as you're ever going to understand a woman. And I like to go places with her. She's my buddy. I can whine and cry to her when I can't whine and cry to you. I can tell her things that I wouldn't tell another soul on this planet. She knows when to scold me, and she knows when to pat me on the back. She knows when to brag on me and make me feel good about myself. She's as good a cook as I've ever known. She's a buddy. Honest truth is, I love her to death. I absolutely love her to death. And I wouldn't want to go to work every day. I wouldn't have any motivation. What would be the point? If I had to come home in the afternoon
It's just me and that stupid house. Life just wouldn't be worth living. I mean, what would be the point? If I took God out of my life, what would be the point? Man, I had 27 years without Him. 27 years. And I've been in love with Him for 30 years now. And I can't imagine life without Him.
Amen.
God's people need to learn to adore the Lord Jesus Christ like you would adore your mate. Amen. Look at verse 20. I'm not going to get through with all this, am I? Darn. I thought I had a lock on this one tonight. Thou, which has showed me great and sore troubles, thou shalt quicken me again, shalt bring me up out of the depths of the earth. Now that's expectation. Here's a fella who lived looking forward to coming out of the grave. Now, implicit in that is he knew he was going in the dirt. See? You couldn't look forward to coming out without realizing you were going in. So this guy realizes and understands his own mortality. But it doesn't cause despair because he knows God's going to bring him out. That's the reason Paul said in Thessalonians, "And I would not, brethren, that you sorrow even as others which have no hope." We're not like the rest of the world. To them, death is the final tragedy. It's the end of all things. If you die, it's all over with, and that's the end of it. It's final. But not to us. Now, we don't want to just go out and commit suicide. We don't want to be stupid. We want to live. God put that in us. That's a natural instinct, self-preservation. But, on the other hand, we understand and we know that if death does come, it ain't the end. It ain't the end. It's not only not the end for me, it's not the end for those I love. My heart would be a lot heavier if I didn't think that I was going to see my mom again. I mean, if I thought she's gone forever, that'd be hard to bear. Now, you lose somebody, a mom or a dad or a brother or a sister or a child of your own. It must be an awful thing. It must be an awful thing to think that that's the end. I'm never going to see them again. They are not part of me, my consciousness, my life forever. That'd be rough. I don't know how you deal with that. On the other hand, we're saved by God's grace. My mom was a Christian. And while I miss her, I'm not in despair over her. One, I know where she's at. And two, I'm going to see her again. Amen. I'm going to tell you something, brother. The doctrine of the resurrection of the body is a great comfort. Amen. We just need to make sure that those we love are saved so we'll see them in that resurrection. So, in verse 20, we have expectation. And in verse 22, I also will praise thee with the palstry, even thy truth. Here's a fellow who has exaltation. It's not just enough to adore the Lord, like in verse 19. This guy has expectation from the Lord. He said, exaltation. He said, "I'm going to praise you." That ought to be a common Christian attribute. We ought to be glorifying God, praising the Lord, exalting the Lord all the time. Adoration is what we have in our heart. Exaltation is what we do before the world so that they can see what He means to us. Amen. It's one thing for me to tell you how much I love my wife, and then if I ignore her and mistreat her and neglect her, you're going to say, "Well, boy, talk's cheap in his life, ain't it? I mean, he talks a good talk, but look how he does." But if I didn't say a word, and you saw that I was kind and gentle and respectful, and I dressed her well and fed her well and took care of her and protected her and provided for her,
You have to say, now that guy really loves that woman. If she was always at his side, if they always were in each other's company, if they could look at each other and laugh and smile after 30 or 40 years and hold hands, you'd say, that's a special relationship. I believe that couple loves each other. How would you do that? Well, you do that by observation. Amen. Now, I'll be honest with you. I want everybody in the world to know I love that woman. I mean, that's my girl. I'm not embarrassed to say it. I don't hesitate to say it. I like to brag on her. She's mine. And I know. You say,
well, she's a big woman.
Well, you're ugly. So what? Beauty's in the eye of the beholder. I think she's beautiful. Amen. And some of y'all think y'all's are. Amen. Does that take a lot of imagination? Amen. Or to sing her praises. We are to glorify God. We are to sing His praises. The world ought to know that we love Jesus Christ. When we talk about God and the things of God, it ought to put a smile on our face. It ought to turn the lights on in our eyes. It ought to put some happiness and joy in our voice. Talking about God ought to be an exciting thing for a child of God. And the world ought to see that excitement. And they ought to hear you brag on Him. What a great Savior He is. What a great God He is. What a great protector. What a great provider. His marvelous grace and His forgiveness and His long-suffering. And we'll be bragging about Him and talking about Him. Everywhere we go, to everybody we meet, we are to praise Him. Or to come to church, and it ought to be the easiest thing in the world to say amen.
Amen.
To shout, to wave your hand in the air, to give praises to God, ought to be as natural as breathing. It ought to be as natural as any heathen going to a football game and holding up pennants and standing up and looking stupid and hollering and screaming and carrying on. Amen. Verse 23. My lips shall greatly rejoice when I sing unto thee. Now, that's rejoicing has to do or comes about because of gladness. You don't rejoice over something that doesn't make you glad. Gladness is a condition of the heart, a state of the heart. Christian come to church on Sunday morning and we sing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, you know. And they just sing it. I like to watch Mrs. Martin sometimes. The congregation will be singing, and it'll be some song we've sung 5,000 times. And we're just singing it kind of dead and flat like we always sing it. And I look over there, and here's Miss Sister Martin. Her little face turned up to heaven, and the glow of God all over, and little eyes are closed, and she's just standing there like that. And you can see the tears welling up her eyes. It just thrills me to death. We're singing praises, singing songs of praise, and she's praising. That's a blessing. But everybody ought to be doing that. Mrs. Martin ought not to be the exception. She ought to be the rule. Amen. But I think sometimes we sing them songs, don't even hear the words. You need to learn to praise Him. If you learn to praise Him, you learn to stay close to Him. Let me close with this, because it's time to go home. Verse 24. My tongue also shall talk of thy righteousness all the day long. So in this passage we have salvation, we have purposefulness, acknowledgement, petition, adoration, expectation, exaltation, gladness, and witnessing. Verse 24, his tongue.
is going to talk about God all day long. I bet we have folks who go days, long days, and don't talk about Him at all. Y'all talk about God all the time. So, well, preacher, people just don't want to hear. We don't care what they want. They don't care what we want. I don't want them blowing smoke in my face. I don't like them getting my truck and smoking up my truck, and then I got to smell it for the next week. They do it anyhow. Amen. I don't like to hear their old dirty language. I don't like them running around naked. Oh man, they got me in all kinds of trouble here. Some of my guys went down, they was on top of this big old building, and it was hot, and they all took their shirts off. I made them all put them back on. Well, they went and saw my boss and told him, and he said they can take their shirts off if they want to. He's the boss. But as long as I'm the boss, they had to put their shirts back on. Amen. I don't like all that stuff. They don't care what we like. They turn all their old, I don't know what kind of music, I don't know why they call that music, that noise. It's just noise. I'm not getting started. It's a pitiful excuse for music. They say, well, they don't want to hear your gospel music. I don't care. Here a year or so ago, man, I pulled up at a stop sign, and I had WAGL comes on at like 11 to 2 with Southern Gospel. And I'm sitting there listening to it, and this little old car pulls up, little bitty car. And this black guy's in there, and he's got speakers in the back window that covered up the whole window. And he pulls up there, and his car is shaking. That thing going, boom, 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 boom. And then there's some guy in there mumbling something. I couldn't understand a word that guy said. But he's loud. So you know what I did? Button down, and I pushed the treble button up, and I cranked that volume wide open. And my truck was going. I said, well, they don't like that. Well, I didn't like what he was doing.
Amen.
Got on my nerves. If I could have understood it, I know it was nasty. I want my life to say something for God.
Amen.
I want my music to say something about God. I want my tongue to talk about God. I want my life to speak for God. Amen? I want to be a witness for Him everywhere I go and in everything I do. I don't want to go any place I'd be ashamed to take Him. I don't want to be with anybody I would be embarrassed with if He showed up. I don't want to talk about anything I'd have to apologize for. Amen. Now, Mark and I come close sometimes on the golf course, but especially Mark. You understand what I'm talking about? I'm talking about being a witness for Jesus Christ. I'm talking about talking about Him, talking for Him. We're His mouthpiece in this world. That verse said, my tongue shall also talk of thy righteousness all the day long. David said, we have believed, therefore we do speak. Paul said, we also have believed, and therefore do speak. And they that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ shall not be ashamed. Shall not be ashamed. God's people ought to make a practice of witnessing and talking about Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Amen. I think if we had to implement those things in our life, you'd see a different kind and a different quality of Christianity. You'd see more joy, more happiness in your own life. You'd see more victory in your own life. Let's bow our head. Father, we thank You for Your goodness, for Your mercy. We pray that You would take these simple things and help us as individuals Some of us need one thing and some of us need another. But help us, may the Holy Spirit enable us to take what we need and apply it to our lives that we might be what we ought to be for Thee. In Jesus' name, amen. At 8:20. Good night, Brother Bruce.